Morning, everyone. My name is Mark, in case I haven't met you before. I usually attend the 5 o'clock service here at Waitara, but with Marty away, I'm preaching today. Before I start, let me just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word here in Psalm 3. Please open our hearts and our minds as we hear more of your word. Please help me to speak faithfully and clearly so that it may change our hearts and our minds. Amen. It would be helpful if you had your Bibles open at Psalm 3. That's the part we're going to be focusing on today, and I'll be going through that. And you may find it helpful to have the sermon outline in the church bulletin. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. I can certainly relate to the psalmist as he says that. Have you ever been in a situation which has left you feeling overwhelmed? I think we all go through times of feeling overwhelmed or being anxious due to circumstances we face. Whether it's that feeling of stress associated with mounting work from school or uni or our jobs. Whether it's the idea that you are all alone and don't have any friends. Or that you feel that every decision you're making is wrong. Or maybe just life is really hard. Or perhaps you feel attacked when the media criticise Christianity or condemn SRE. Or perhaps it's your family and friends who attack you because you're a Christian. It's safe to say there are times, and there will be times, when we feel helpless. We feel that there's nothing we can do, and we feel overwhelmed. As we read the psalm, did you sense that the writer was feeling overwhelmed at the start? He too has that sense of anxiousness. But did you also notice the journey the psalmist takes from the beginning of feeling overwhelmed to a place where he has hope and is at peace? This psalm teaches and encourages us to have a complete confidence in our sovereign and almighty God, who can and will ultimately deliver us. And so in order to see how we too can make that journey from anxiousness to peace, let's look at what this psalm has to say. When we come to Psalm 3, we can see that it has a title. It's actually the first verse in the Hebrew text. Not all psalms have one, but this one tells us that it's written by David. And more than that, it gives us a context to know a little bit more about when and where it was written. And we see a tragic story behind this psalm. We can read about it in 2 Samuel 15. In summary, King David is fleeing for his life because his son, Absalom, is trying to kill him so that Absalom can become king. So that with that overwhelming context in mind, we can begin to understand the situation David is in when he wrote the first two verses. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? David is feeling overwhelmed. Notice the multiple uses of the word many. It's many, many, many. It is a growing feeling of being overwhelmed on all sides. And these people are not just rising up against him physically. They are attacking him verbally as well. God will not deliver him. What an awful feeling. Now, it's at this point in some Bible translations that you'll see the word Selah. They seem to have removed it from the newest translations of the NIV that you have in front of you, but the word Selah is dotted throughout the Psalms in the Hebrew language. It's a word that is we struggle to translate directly, which is probably why they've excluded it, but it seems to be a musical term signifying a change in theme or maybe a musical interlude in the song. Either way, the word Selah shows a shift, and it's here between verse 2 and 3 we find the word Selah. Verse 3 then starts with the words, "But you, Lord." David, in the space of a musical interlude, goes from focusing on his problem to focusing on God. From despair and being overwhelmed to, "But you, Lord." It's in the next three verses that we start to see reasons why David's change of attitude comes about in this psalm. Firstly, in verse 3, David remembers that God is like a shield about him. And more than that, God is his glory, the person who lifts his head high. This is the first reason for David's change of attitude. When he says, "You are a shield about me," it's referring to what David remembers from when he was a child, what he remembers about God, that God is a faithful God, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's remembering back to the many times God has protected him over the years, the killing of a lion and bear to keep him safe, to protecting him against the giant Goliath, or protecting him when King Saul was trying to kill him. David remembers the many times that God has brought him out of the darkness and helped lift his head high. Then in verse 4 we see a second reason. Because David calls out to the Lord and the Lord answers. David remembers that God is there. He calls out and God responds. We don't know exactly how God responds, and we know that God has not taken away the problem yet, but he does respond. He answers. David remembers that when he calls, God is near, responding from his holy mountain. You may wonder what this holy mountain is. You actually see it glimpsed at in the psalm before this, in Psalm 2, where the writer talks about the holy mountain where God has installed his chosen king. The holy mountain is where the Lord reigns. And now in Psalm 3, this is where God's chosen king prays back to him, and he answers. In verse 5, we see that the transition from overwhelmed to peace is complete. David says he can now lie down and rest because the Lord sustains him. I think it's really interesting to see that David can rest not because his situation has changed. I mean, you expect him to say, "I can now rest because you've defeated all my enemies." But it's not that. If you actually look at verse 6, the problem's gotten worse. It's not just many people against him, it's now tens of thousands. They're not just rising up against him, they're on every side. The situation is not the reason that David's attitude has changed. It's because he's changed his focus, what he's looking at. It's because he trusts in the Lord, in God. Despite the worsening situation, David, because of faith in God, because of being sustained by God, is no longer the stressed, overwhelmed individual of verse 1 and 2. He now, in verse 5, can lie down again and sleep and be confident in waking. This psalm shows an amazing thing. It's amazing to see how quickly a change in attitude can come, despite no change in what is happening around us. It is possible to go from anxious and overwhelmed to peaceful and rested without a change in what is happening around us. Now, that isn't a clever psychological trick which involves us ignoring reality. It's not, "I wish hard enough, then my anxiety will go away." No, it comes from seeing that God can and ultimately will change the circumstances, even if he doesn't do so right away. It's an amazing thing. By changing our focus, it can change our anxiety to peace. And we see that for David with his confidence shown in verse 7. "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God." David is sure God will save him. And then he seems to ask for what we might find to be a shocking request. He asks God to strike all my enemies on the jaw, to break the teeth of the wicked. Seems to be a bit out of character to what we're used to in the Bible, doesn't it? To the point where some of the commentators I read tried to tone it down, basically saying it's a forceful way of saying, "Be quiet and shut up." Other preachers I've looked at when I've looked at this passage ignore it entirely. They only ever preach on verses 1 to 6. And I think it's something that's easy for us to be guilty of too, just focusing on the parts of the Psalms or even the Bible that we agree with. But we can't do that. The whole Bible is the Word of God. And if you look at the stress and circumstance that David was in, I think his request is a little bit more serious than just asking for his opponent, God, for his opponents to be quiet. I think he wants judgment to come on his enemies. And it actually is a reasonable request. If you only look at the two psalms before this, Psalm 1 and 2, we see similar concepts. Psalm 1 says, "The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away, and that the ways of the wicked lead to destruction." Psalm 2 says, "God will break them with a rod of iron and will dash them to pieces like pottery." I think one of the greatest things I can think that the psalms show us is that we can be honest about our desire for God's justice to come. But do note that this request does not involve David taking action. David is not the one picking up the weapon to break the jaws. It's a prayer for God's justice to happen, for God to bring justice. David then finishes his prayer, his psalm, by summing up what he said in verse 3 to 7. "From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." David finishes praying not just about himself, but about all God's people. He rejects what was said about him in verse 2, and unlike the scared, worried tone of verses 1 and 2, he finishes with what you can imagine as a confident and certain tone. "From the Lord comes deliverance." As we look at the Bible, it's not just David that gets overwhelmed. There are many examples of people being overwhelmed in the Bible. Even Jesus felt this way. So let's see if this psalm could apply to Jesus and his life. Does it resonate with Jesus? And let's see what Jesus did when he faced being overwhelmed. When we look at Jesus' ministry, we see that he too had foes all around him. He had growing opposition throughout his ministry from leaders, both political and spiritual. He certainly had spiritual leaders telling him that he was not from God and questioning whether God would deliver him. Jesus had plenty of reasons to feel overwhelmed. And what did Jesus do when he felt overwhelmed? We too see him pray. We see him trusting God, looking for God to sustain him. Whether it was before he started his ministry when he spent those 40 days in prayer, or at the end of his ministry when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to God. He prayed and it was answered and was sustained by God. Because of Jesus' faith in God, he could pray, "Your will be done," and come away from the garden with a sense of peace, despite his circumstances not changing. Now, although you may go, "Okay, I can see those verses applying to Jesus," you might struggle to see, how does verse 7 apply to Jesus? Does Jesus want to break people's jaws? After all, when we look at the cross, when Jesus seems the most overwhelmed, he doesn't pray for all the soldiers and Pharisees to suddenly be struck down where they stand. Jesus doesn't pray to have their jaws and teeth broken. He prays for their forgiveness. But if that's all you focus on in Jesus' ministry, you miss out where Jesus does focus on judgment. And it ignores his full ministry, and especially that last week of his ministry, where we see Jesus talk about the fate of those who don't believe, his enemies. In the last week, Jesus turns over tables in the temple. He tells the Pharisees, "Woe to you," like an Old Testament prophet. He tells stories of people excluded from the banquet, left outside where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus too focuses on judgment. But one key difference with Jesus is that it's he who will ultimately bring that judgment. Unlike us who should merely pray for justice, Jesus will, when he comes again, carry it out. But the other key difference is, with Jesus, we know it's not merely vengeance. It is justice. It is perfect judgment. Deliverance will come as the wicked are judged. You see, unlike King David, who raised his hand against Uriah and murdered him, or us sometimes when we have enemies because of the wrongs we've done, Jesus is completely reliable in identifying God's true enemies and those who aren't. He has true justice. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in his letters 1 and 2 Peter, speak a lot about the enemies of Christians. He points out that we do have enemies sometimes because of the wrong we do, because of times we're lazy or we meddle. And in this case, I don't think we can use Psalm 3 and think it's okay to pray to smash someone on the jaw. But Peter also speaks of times when we have enemies because we're doing good and are righteous. And in this case, Peter says that we are to be like Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says we are not to retaliate. We are to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. Or in 1 Peter 4, where it says we should entrust ourselves to the one who judges, we should entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. You see, entrusting ourselves to the one who judges justly gives a different perspective to the prayer in Psalm 3, verse 7. As God is just, it is perfectly right to pray for God to deliver the innocent and punish the guilty. It is not for us to impart justice. We are to pray to God and keep on doing good. Ultimately, we do not know who will end up being God's friend and who will be God's enemies. That is why we are to trust him and focus on doing good and to pray for God to give his judgment. As I conclude, I want to look at how this psalm can encourage us when we feel overwhelmed. Although the Psalm 3 experience, the transformation from overwhelmed to being at peace, can happen in the length of a song, it can also take weeks or years. Consider David, the person who wrote the psalm. His problems and worries weren't gone in one night. He certainly had many sleepless nights running from Absalom. His problems were not solved instantly. He had to remind himself again and again that God was there to sustain him, that God was there to bring justice, that God was there to deliver him. It's not an easy process. I think we all go through times of feeling overwhelmed, and when I do focus on God and what Jesus has done for me, I do realise that I can lift my head high, that God has delivered me and my problem ultimately doesn't matter. But I also still go through times when I struggle, when I focus on my problems and not God. And that's when it is good to know that God is happy for us to cry out to him. This psalm shows us that he's happy for us to share with him our anxieties and our worries. We don't just need to praise and give him thanksgiving. We can share with him our worries. We need to read the Bible to be reminded again that God is our shield. It's then when it's good to hang out with other Christians who can also remind us of God's love for us. I know when I feel overwhelmed and surrounded and anxious, I often don't feel like being around others or reading God's word or praying, but it's then when I really need to push myself to do so, because it's the best way to change our focus. And even though our circumstance may not change, the problems may continue, our perspective can. One of the most encouraging verses that I read when I am feeling overwhelmed is one we read out today, Romans 8. It's here again that I'm reminded that although things seem dark, they may seem too hard for me to overcome, that I can't see an end, that God promises that nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So are you currently in a verse 1 type of headspace? Do you feel overwhelmed? Whether at work or at home or somewhere else, do you feel surrounded on all sides? If you feel this way now or might feel this way in the future, realize that God is there to protect you, that He is a shield around you. Realize that God is delivering you and He's eternally committed to delivering you. And when that happens, we can be free. We can have the freedom to both pray that God's enemies will be judged, but also free to love them. Love the people who are causing us pain, because it's ultimately God's love that matters. We can be free to live. We can have a sense of rest as we know that no matter what happens, God will be there to deliver us. That no matter what happens, God will use it for our good. Let us realize that we can go from being overwhelmed to restful in the space of a song. Not because our circumstances changed, but because our perspective has. Because we are now focused on the God that loves us. In times of trouble, we can remember that our peace does not depend on our circumstance. Rather, that Christ's peace that He gives us is independent of our circumstance. It is rooted in the knowledge that God is our Father, Christ is our Saviour, and the Holy Spirit is our Comforter, and heaven is our home. Nothing that happens in this world can affect any of those realities. Let me just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank You that You promised to love us. Thank You that we can have confidence in You. Please help us to focus on You and not just our problems. Help us to have peace. Amen.